Blesses as we're gathered together this morning. To those online as well, we welcome you and we pray that the Lord will bless you as you're with us today. Let me just go through the announcements. Firstly, by reminding you on behalf of Auchnacloy that the Auchar afternoon monthly meeting is on this afternoon at 3:30, and the preacher today is Mr. Andrew Irwin, who's now in his second year in the Whitfield College. And do remember that service, and if you can go along and support that outreach every month there in Auchar, then we certainly encourage you to give your time and go along and support it. We meet again here in the church at 7 p.m, preceded by the season of prayer once again at 6:30, and I'll be along to minister in the word again this evening. We're coming again to the book of Acts to finish off chapter 25. And I was considering what way to approach this chapter. As you know, these last number of chapters have been trial after trial of Paul. But in relation to what has been released even this week in the census, and it was interesting to hear being prayed over this morning in the prayer time as well. But every single Protestant denomination in Northern Ireland has went down. And some of us, in terms of our denominations, if the Lord does not move, they will be gone within 70 years. That's the reality for a lot of our Protestant churches. But I want to look this evening at this passage under the heading, the unstoppable gospel. Because we can look at census numbers and we can think, well, this isn't going very well. Every Protestant denomination is going down and down. And we can look at the rise of secularism. We can look at the rise of all of the different things that are going on. But there's one thing cannot be stopped. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to look at that this evening. Encourage you to come back. Encourage you to invite others and pray over the meeting. And even come as we study God's word, as we worship the Lord together in his house. The children's meeting recommences tomorrow evening at 7 p.m. It was just off for that 1 week with the Queen's funeral and the schools being closed. But it is back on tomorrow night at 7. And do remember that work amongst the boys and girls that the Lord will bless and even undertake and give help to each one that has a part to play in that meeting. We meet for Bible study and for prayer on Wednesday evening in the upper room at 7 p.m. or at 8 p.m. sorry, and I'll be along to continue our series in the valleys in Scripture. The numbers have been encouraging in the prayer times. There are room for others, and it's good to see those that are giving of their time, both in the Wednesday evenings and also in the Sundays before the services. So do keep that effort up and come aside even on a Wednesday night and pray together and study the word of the Lord. Friday night, the youth fellowship is at 8 p.m. And we invite and encourage all of our young people to be a part of our fellowship every Friday evening that it's on each and every month. Can we say to the young people, we're coming again to finish off the video on Pilgrim's Progress, but also this Friday night is going to be a busy night because we need to finalize the numbers and the plans for our youth weekend. So young people, as we mentioned to you, the youth weekend will be the 21st to the 23rd of October. All of the young people are invited to it. The price, as we mentioned to you, is £35 per head. The rest is being covered. All of the extra cost is being covered by the youth fund and by the church here. And we need to finalize the numbers this week so we can get all of the plans in place. So young people, do remember that even as you come on Friday evening. Also, we need to plan because we're invited to take Oma's Youth Fellowship at the end of October. And this will actually be the last time in the church we have the opportunity. So it's going to be a busy night. So come sharp for 8. And we're looking forward to that time of fellowship together on Friday evening. The service is next Sunday, Sabbath school in the morning at 10:30. And then the normal times of worship, 11:30 and 7 p.m. with the seasons of prayer before both meetings. And the speaker at both services next week will be Mr. Rodney Davison. He used to be on the mission field with FAME, and now he's living in Auchnacloy. He'll be along to conduct both of the meetings next Sunday. The month of October, of course, is a harvest month, and I'm away in Crossgar next Sunday morning and in Armagh next Sunday evening, so value your prayers as we speak at those harvest services. Can we say also that communion has been put back to the second Sunday of October? It will be held on the second Sunday of October in the morning time. And that particular Sunday morning, we will also be welcoming in two new members into the fellowship here and into the membership of the church. We're looking forward to that. We pray that the Lord will bless even as those members come in. If you're not a member and you've been coming for a good time, then let me encourage you to pray over it and consider it. I would love to and see each one of God's people coming into the membership here. And do mention it to me, do pray over it, do speak to us in relation to it. Two final announcements and then I'm done. First of all, on behalf of OMA, a Free Presbyterian Church, this incoming week from Monday through to Friday, they're conducting a gospel mission in OMA High School every night at 8 p.m. And we encourage you to remember that mission in prayer, that the Lord will bless them as they use the high school there and as they seek to reach out to the community on the Campsie Road, the Hospital Road. And do pray that the Lord will bless and even bring souls in and save precious souls as that mission takes place. If you can encourage them with your presence on the nights that we don't have meetings here in our own church, then certainly do go along and support them on the other nights when we're not here. Also, next Sunday morning, on behalf of Clocker Valley, the Clocker Valley Church has been invited to conduct a service on BBC Radio Ulster at 10:15 in the morning. It's quite rare occasions whenever the Free Church is given these Sunday morning slots. So do pray for the Clocker Valley congregation as they will have that service on the BBC Radio Ulster 10:15. Pray for it and even invite and let other family and friends know about it and even tune in yourself before you come to the house of the Lord next Sunday. Hot off the press, these were very quick turnaround. There's a special edition has been put together by our Publications Committee and Presbytery, and it is a special commemorative edition in relation to the passing of Queen Elizabeth II. We have 60 copies. The desire of Presbytery is that every young person gets their own copy. So I've already set aside the young people's copies, and they'll be getting them this Friday evening. There's a copy for at least every single family, and then after that, if you get one per family, and then after that, whatever's left, then it's freebies in terms of whoever comes first gets first. But there's one. Please make sure this morning you get one per family. They're free for everyone, and there's different articles about how the Christian influence in terms of in the monarchy, how it came about, and also how we need the breath of God, even in relation to the British land and the British states as a whole. So do remember that copy as you go this morning, free of charge. Make sure every family gets one. Young people, you'll get yours on Friday evening. You get your own copy. And so your mum and dad can read one copy and you get your own copy on Friday evening. I've said enough for now. Psalm 23, we're going to commence our worship with. Psalm 23, the page 20, the Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie. Psalm 23 will stand as we sing, please. but still ourselves in God's presence. Heads and hearts bowed before the Lord. Our God and our Father in heaven, we bow before Thee. We're so thankful this morning that we can say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We're so thankful for the tender mercy and the care, the compassion of God towards us, Thy people. Lord, we're so thankful that Thou dost meet our every single need, that Thou dost undertake in every situation for us, that Thou dost not only save us, but Thou dost keep us. We're so thankful, O God, for every blessing that Thou dost to bestow upon us. We can truly say our cups run over this morning. We're thankful, O God, that even though there be enemies round about us, yet Thou dost furnish our tables. And Father, we thank Thee this day that we have nothing more that we could need from Thee. For Thou art a God who supplies all of our need according to the riches in Christ Jesus. And Father in heaven, we bow before Thee. We thank Thee for the Lord's Day. We thank Thee, O God, that it wasn't the first day of the week that Christ rose from the dead. And He's alive forevermore. We're thankful for the sacrifice of Christ upon the cross for our sin. That He took our sin in His own body upon that tree. We're thankful for the shed blood of Christ. We're thankful for the power of the blood. That power to purge us and to cleanse us from all sin. And yea, to keep on cleansing us each and every day. And Father, even now, we pray for that fresh cleansing. We pray, O God, that Thou wilt cleanse us and that Thou wilt empty us of self and of sin. That Thou wilt fill us with the Holy Spirit. That Thou wilt bless us in the time that lies ahead this morning as we worship Thee. Oh, for hearts that are on fire. Oh, for hearts that are warmed with the gospel of Christ. Lord, even as we considered already this morning that Emmaus Road experience, Lord, the hearts burning within the disciples as they were presented through the Scriptures, the sacrifice, and, oh God, everything that Christ did for them, and how it thrilled their hearts, how it encouraged them, how it even lightened their load and took their eyes off self and off all of the depression and all of the sadness and the grief that there was. And they lifted their eyes once again. Oh, that our eyes would be lifted and our hearts would be lifted this morning. That we would not simply be pondering upon the world and pondering upon the situations and, all of the issues that there are. But rather in this time together that our eyes will be lifted onto the hills. That we will look onto our Savior. That we will lift our hearts onto Him. Father, bless this day, I pray Thee, from start to finish. We're thankful already for what has taken place in this house. We're thankful for the children that were here, for Thy servants who opened the book to them and taught them from it. Bless, I pray Thee, the going forth of Thy word. Bless it to every child. Bless those children that are saved. We're thankful, O God, for children saved young in life. We pray that Thou wilt enable them to live for Thee and to grow for Thee. We pray for those children that are still outside of Christ. Have mercy upon them. Draw them unto Thyself. O God, save their precious souls. Remember our young people. Lord, we think of those in school. We think of those in the workplace and at universities, at colleges. Lord, be near to them. Bless them. Enable them to live for Thee. Enable them, O God, to serve Thee. Enable them to be that shining light for Thee in their community and in their places. Lord, undertake for them. Bless this church as a whole. Oh, that this church will be a shining light in this area. That men and women walking past, driving past, whatever they be doing, whatever or wherever they be going, that they will be drawn to this place even today. They will be drawn to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, so many in the bypath meadow, so many on the broad road to hell. Oh, God, we pray Thee that Thou wilt have mercy. We pray for revival to sweep through our land once again. We pray, O God, for the ditches to be dug, ready to receive the blessing, to receive that water of life even from the Lord Jesus Christ. O Father, bless, we pray Thee. We think of the great need in our land in these days. We think of the apathy. We think of the rebellion. We think of the rise of atheism and secularism. We think, oh God, of how many have turned away from Thee. We think even within churches and how much the worship has changed, how much emphasis is now put upon man instead of upon the God-man. And Father, we pray that Thou wilt work in hearts, that Thou wilt stir hearts, that Thou wilt change hearts. And oh God, that the gospel will go forward with power once again, and precious souls saved, and the work of Christ advanced in Northern Ireland. Lord, be near and bless. Bless every family today. Bless every individual. Thou knowest the physical needs that are there in these days. We pray for that touch physically. We pray that Thou wilt be near to Thy people, that Thou wilt watch over them and be with them in the days to come. And Lord, that Thy presence will be very near and very precious to each one. Lord, undertake for us. Bless the going forth of Thy word this morning. O God, give preparation of heart. Give preparation of mind, O God, even to consider Thy word and to bury it deep within the heart, and to chew upon it, to feed upon it, even over this day as we take part in the various aspects of this day, that Thy word will be to the forefront, that we will consider and glean from Thy precious word. Lord, glorify Thy Son in everything that is done and said. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The hymn 113, the page is 222. What sacred fountain yonder springs up from the throne of God and all new covenant blessings brings. 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. The hymn 113 will stand again to sing, please. Turning to Proverbs chapter 2. The book of Proverbs in the chapter 2. Read together the opening 11 verses. Proverbs chapter 2, the verse 1, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find a knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. As we lift our tithes and offerings this morning, we're singing together the hymn 289. The hymn 289, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. 289, remain seated, please, for the first part of the hymn. Turn again to the book of Ruth in the chapter 4. Ruth chapter 4. I want to read together the opening 12 verses this morning. Book of Ruth, chapter 4, the verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate, and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. He took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. He said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that is come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise to thee, saying, Buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee. And he said, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, What day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. The kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing. For to confirm all things, a man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor. And this was a testimony in Israel. Therefore the kinsman said unto Boaz, Buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, Ye are witnesses this day, that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's, off the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. All the people that were in the gate and the elders said, We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel, and do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Perez, and Tamar bear unto Judah of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts this morning for his own name's sake. We're entitled the message today, The Meeting at the Gate. The Meeting at the Gate. Let's just still ourselves and look to the Lord for his blessing, for his help as we come to his word. Father, we do confess our great need even at this moment. We're thankful for thy help already given to us this day. We're thankful for being near to us and for blessing us, and for the help even as we sang the praises unto thee. We're thankful for help in prayer and for help in the reading of thy word. But now, O God, as we come to the preaching, we pray that Christ will have all of the preeminence, that every mind and every heart will see Jesus, not simply see and hear a preacher, but they, O God, will not see the preacher at all, but rather see Christ and him crucified. Bless, we pray thee, fill us with thy Spirit. May thy Spirit have full control over all of this meeting. In Jesus' name, amen. What a difference there is at the end of this book to what there was at the beginning. The opening chapter begins with desertion, and the closing chapter closes with unification. We began in chapter 1 with 3 deaths. We'll end in chapter 4 with marriage, and then with a birth. We're introduced in chapter 1 to rebellion. Now in chapter 4 we're being brought to full circle. We're coming now to obedience. In chapter 1 we were presented with sorrow, death, and bitterness. In chapter 4, we're now experiencing the opposite, because now there is joy, now there is new life, now there is much thankfulness. In the first chapter, Naomi is empty-handed. Now, as she finishes the last chapter, full hands, full with a baby heart, full with thankfulness and with praise. What a difference grace makes to every setting. What a difference the grace of God makes to every situation. You remove the grace of God. You remove God as a whole. You're rewarded with nothing but devastation and sorrow. But when the grace of God is in a situation, when the grace of God is in a life, my, what a change there is. The old things pass away. All things become new. John Newton, he wrote, he says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. It was dead, but now I'm alive." And I'm getting all the words mixed up, even as I'm saying it this morning. But you know what? That much is clear and evident to all from the opening chapter. When the grace of God is to the forefront, there is much joy. There is much peace. My friend, that's the same in the world today, both in the local and the international setting. Whenever you remove God, all heads downward. Whenever you remove the impact and the influence of the godly things and of His Word, and you take away all that God has ordained and all that God has brought to the fore and all that God has revealed in His Word, whenever you remove God and every influence of God from society, everything is going to go down. Everything is going to get worse. There's going to be much darkness. There's going to be much bitterness. There's going to be much sorrow. When man does that which is right in his own eyes and the conscience is seared, there will be no peace. There will be no contentment. But rather it will be sin upon sin, leading to a very dark state of bitterness, a very dark state of affairs. Naomi was lost in Moab. She lost her husband. She lost her children. She lost out with God. She lost it all. But now mercy stepped in. Grace brought her home. The bitterness Mara has taken away. Now she's pleasant once again. Now there's that thankfulness. The emptiness has been removed. Now she is full. The same was done for Ruth. From that moment on Ruth's homeward journey, whenever she came with Naomi, whenever she declared, "Your God is my God, your people are my people," she turned her back on everything that she knew, everything that she believed in, everything that she held dear. She turned completely towards the things of God, completely towards the God of Israel. Her life changed. She was never the same again. What you have for Ruth is the climax in chapter 4 of the grace of God. Not simply because of a marriage or even a child, but the grace of God, the climax for it in the life of Ruth is seen in the genealogy. It will lead to Christ. You think of that, a lady from Moab. Moab being the washpot. And yet through this lady, whenever God and His grace stepped into her life, her genealogy, her children, her descendants, she had the great honor of saying, "Down through the line will come the Lord Jesus Christ." But this morning Boaz is at the gate. This meeting must be held to settle the issue of marriage for Ruth. There are three things as we look at these verses, as Boaz is at the gate. There are three things I want to leave with you. When you see, firstly, in the verse number 1, there is an unnamed individual. There is an unnamed individual. The verse 1, it tells us that Boaz went and sat down, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom Boaz said, "Ho, such a one, turn aside and sit down." So Boaz that morning, after Ruth had went back to Naomi, whenever dawn came and the first light came, Boaz made his way to the gate. And Boaz sat down, and God in His providence brings the other kinsman that very morning to the gate. And Boaz sees him, and Boaz waves over at him, as it were. He gets his attention, and he says to him, "Ho, such a one, sit down." And in all of the discussion, in all of the conversation between Boaz and this other kinsman, and all of the talk that there is about redemption, and all of the talk that there is about the land and about Ruth and about inheritance, all of that conversation, never once do we learn the man's name. Never once are we told who he is or what family he is from. We never learn anything about this man. A man that is important in so many respects. He's the nearest kinsman to Naomi. He is a nearer kinsman than Boaz was. He had that right. He had that opportunity to redeem the land and to redeem Ruth. He was a man of wealth. This was a rich man in society as well. He had the substance to buy the land. The moment that Boaz offers the land and he says, "Elimelech's land is there. Do you want it?" He says, "Absolutely." He doesn't have to go and try and find and bring together money or sell anything else to get the money for the land. He immediately can say, "Yes, I'm buying it." This is a man of money. This was a man of substance. A man who already knew he had an inheritance in the future. A man whose future was set up. Because you see that even whenever he speaks and he says, "I can't take her lest it mar mine own inheritance," verse number 6. This is a man whose future is laid out. He knows exactly where he will be at the end of his life. He has everything in place, everything is set. And yet such a great man, in such a place, with such a closeness to Naomi, and we never know his name. Did Boaz not know it? Of course he did. Did the writer of this book not know it? Of course he did. Did the Spirit of God not know it? Of course he did. Why are we not told it? You see, the Spirit of God, I believe in the inspiration of what has been recorded, withheld this man's name from ever being revealed to us. The Spirit of God does not, or this man does not receive place or prominence from the Spirit. After all, we are only meeting him for the very first time in the very final chapter. Everything that has happened already in the life of Naomi and Ruth since they came back, all of their interactions with Boaz, when they came back, the very first verse of chapter 2, what are we brought to? Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. The very first moment that the setting is now Bethlehem, Boaz is to the fore. And yet this nearer kinsman has never been brought to our attention. His name has never been mentioned. We're only finding him now in the final chapter, and it's a very brief interaction. And then he's gone. We'll never know his name, and we'll never know who he was. You see, this book and this interaction is not about him. This scene at the gate and all that will transpire is about Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. And Boaz, the type, the picture that he is of the Lord Jesus Christ. This book, and Boaz as this character within this book, brings us constantly as a type, the picture of Jesus Christ. Boaz is to the fore because Christ must have the preeminence. Unsaved today, if you are to be saved, it is to Christ and to Christ alone you must look. You must turn to. There must be no preeminence, there must be no prominence, there must be no place given to any other, but if you want to be saved, it is to Christ and to Christ alone. The men and the religions of this world, and the leaders of the religions will come and go, and over time every single one of them will be forgotten. But not Jesus Christ. All eternity, there will never be one other religion mentioned. Over all eternity to come, there will never be another man mentioned. There will never be another leader of any religion ever mentioned for all eternity to come. The song for all eternity is worthy as a lamb that was slain. It's Christ. When this old world's wrapped up and dissolved and gone, we'll never hear the word Muhammad again. We'll never hear about Joseph Smith again. We'll never hear of the writings of Confucius again. We'll never hear of the Pope and whoever was Pope at the time and Pope after Pope after Pope. None of them matter. It's Christ. And it's Christ alone. May you think of it, all the emphasis and the prestige it is given in this day and age to Greek philosophers, to their thoughts. You can bring them to the fore, Aristotle, you can think of Socrates, you can think of all of these different, Plato and the rest of them, and people will read, people will study, people will go to university and understand all about philosophy and what these men from ancient Greece brought to the fore. You can think of the Roman religious and you can think of their dogmas, you can think of the political giants. What does a president say? Where does a president go? What does he bring into place? And they'll all be written in history, but that history is about to go someday. Not one president, not one pope, not one philosopher will ever have your mind or your attention in heaven. But Christ will. There's coming a day every single one of them will be forgotten. Never remembered. As if they never existed. The counsel of the ungodly shall not stand. Psalm 1 verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Verse 6, the way of the ungodly shall perish. Psalm 33, the verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. Verse 11, the counsel of the Lord standeth forever. Proverbs 10, the verse 7, the memory of the just is blessed. The name of the wicked shall rot. You see the difference? Today we remember Boaz, we know his name. We know every single point of his character. We know all about his life. And through his life and through his person there in the book of Ruth, we are brought to consider Jesus Christ. But this other man, unnamed, unknown, unimportant. Now I believe it's one of the sad and the it's even grievous within the Christian church. There is more of an interest in the things of the world than in the things of God. There's more interest in Christians today learning about the devil, learning about demonic activity, than there is about learning about the person of Jesus Christ. We were to advertise special meetings, put up a big sign, put it in the paper, put it on Facebook, put it outside the church on the fence there in the railings as you come in and said, we're going to have special meetings and we're going to look at demon possession. And we're going to go through it all and we're going to explain it all. I guarantee you this, the interest would be there. And you wouldn't miss it. I advertise to you, we're going to have special meetings. We're going to deal with the doctrine of Christology, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to spend every night just going through the person, the names, the work, both the sacrifice and the intercession, the second coming of Christ. And we're going to focus completely on Jesus Christ. I guarantee the interest is down. Christians give the argument, oh, it's very interesting, but it's very interesting, you know, to look into demonic activity, look into the devil, look into the demon possession. This is all very interesting. It really captures my attention. And yet the Bible speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifest in the flesh. the coming of Christ to redeem a people. What does it tell us? The angels desire to look into. They will even stoop. They will even come to consider, how did the Son of God leave the splendors of glory? Why did he go to redeem a filthy, corrupt people that turned their back on him and went against him? Antichrist gets more enthusiasm than Christ. Mark of the beast gets more enthusiasm than the blood mark of the Lamb. Christians will put more effort, study their favorite teams and their favorite celebrities. You can ask Christians, especially if they're involved in sport, name the entire team that you support. Many of them will give you the starting 11, they'll give you the subs bench, they'll give you the ones who are on in the squad as well. They'll tell you who the manager is, they'll tell you what the transfers are, they'll be able to tell you it all. Tell them to list the 66 books in order. Ah, them their minor prophets are hard, aren't they? Mix them up a bit. Ought not to be so. This man is unnamed to us in Ruth chapter 4, because our attention must ever be on the Redeemer. There is an unnamed one. Secondly, I want you to see the verse 6. There is an undesired one. Verse number 6 tells us, the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. You know, you look at those verses as Boaz speaks with this kinsman, and he presents it all. He tells the man all about the land. He says, Elimelech's land is sitting there. Will you redeem it? Yes, I'll redeem it. Okay, well, the day that you get the land, you have to take Ruth. Remember the Moabite ass, the widow that's come back with Naomi? You must take her to be your wife. The law states it. You must raise up an inheritance for Mahlon. You must do that which is right and honorable in accordance with the law. You must take her to be your wife. No. I don't want her. I don't want her as my wife. If we get married and if we have a children, then those children have to get my inheritance. And they have to take the name of Mahlon. So if I have children with this woman, they're not even taking my name, they're taking Mahlon's name. We're raising them up in remembrance of Mahlon. They're going to take my money, they're going to take my land. I don't want her. Happy to take the land. There was no even time to consider it. Do you notice that? The minute it's offered to him, he says, yes, I'll take it. The land was beautiful to think upon. The land, oh, I'm increasing what I have. It's all about prospering myself. I'm getting more and more to myself. But the moment this lady's brought into the equation, no. Here was a lady, a widow, yet he didn't care for her and he didn't care what would happen to her. His thought was for his own inheritance. Whatever his current status was and whatever the future was, he wasn't going to risk it on a Moabitish damsel. He wasn't going to risk it on a widow. His mind and his heart, she is completely undesirable. Maybe I'm speaking to one today. Maybe unsaved. You feel within yourself completely unwanted. The world isn't interested in you. Your friends aren't what they used to be. Very lonely, very set apart. Maybe your work situation has changed. Maybe you were climbing the ladder, but now you're just completely on the rubbish heap, as it were, in the workplace. You find yourself at a very low point. You feel unwanted. You feel useless. You feel hopeless. Maybe you even feel like life is pointless. Nobody cares if you're there, if you're not. You see, that is the reality of a sinner in the world. Yes, the world loves you if you offer something. That was the testimony of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Whenever he left home and he took all of his money with him, he lived it up in the world. He had all of his friends and they all loved, this man has got the money, where he's offering it, we're having a party with him. He's so popular, but the minute the money's gone, the friends were gone. And there he was, just sitting and feeding pigs. Not a penny to his name, not a friend beside him. Completely at an end of himself. The world just walked out. He found himself abandoned by all. But then the prodigal son remembered his father. It's a wonderful thought whenever you consider it. There was a prodigal son. He never thought of his father the entire time he was spending the money. But whenever he came to that very lowest point, sitting in that field with all of those swine, he remembered his father. And he remembered one thing in particular. His father didn't want him for what he could offer. His father just simply wanted him. And when he went back home, where was his father? His father was standing, watching, looking up onto that hill, watching for his son every day to come home, because all he wanted was his son, not what his son could offer him. He just wanted his son. Oh, today that you would remember Christ. Because Christ didn't look out whenever he was upon this earth. Christ didn't look out and see what people could offer him. Christ looked out, and what does it say? He was moved with compassion upon the multitude. Why? Because there was a sheep that were scattered. Did no shepherd. He looked upon their pitiful condition. He looked upon the state that they were. He looked upon the fact they were running here, running there. They had no leading, they had no guidance, they had nothing. And Christ was moved with compassion. Took pity on them. My friend, the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't about Christ wanting you because you're special. Christ came to this earth and died for your sin because you're not. Christ came and died and rose from the dead. Why? Because you can offer him something? No, because he simply desired. Came for a filthy, hell-deserving man and woman, people. Because his love was set upon you. He desires you to come as you are. This man looked at what was being offered. He says, yes, the land is good, the widow is not. I don't want her. He walked away from it all. But thank God in this story it doesn't end with simply Ruth being cast to the side. Because there was an unnamed one, there was an undesired one. But thirdly and finally, the verses 9 and 10, there was an unflinching one. An unflinching one. Boaz said to the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. You know, that verse 9, it really brings home the cost to Boaz. Because there as he's speaking and as he says to them, as that sandal has been exchanged from hand to hand, he says before all of the people, I've redeemed that was Elimelech's, I've redeemed that which was Mahlon's, I've redeemed that which was Chilion's. He lays out the cost for them all. And he shows them, I'm willing to pay it all. I'm willing to buy that which was all three of theirs. I'm willing to dip into my pocket, as it were. I'm willing to give up that which is mine. And I'm willing to do it for Ruth. I'm willing to do it for her inheritance. Now remember, he didn't need Elimelech's land. He didn't need Mahlon and Chilion's land. This was a man that we're introduced to in chapter 2 and verse 1. A man mighty in wealth. He had everything already himself. When he comes to the field, he has all of his workers working the whole field. She spends all of those months bringing in his harvest because of the size of his land already. This is a mighty man. Gaining this land from Elimelech and from Mahlon and Chilion did not help him in any way. He was already financially wealthy. He was already great. He does not benefit anything from the land, and he does not benefit anything from it all. But he did it to redeem Ruth. Christ was willing to do that which was needed to redeem you and I. You understand that this morning? Christ was willing to redeem you and I. He was willing to pay the debt. He was willing to pay the penalty. He was willing to pay that cost in full for your redemption. And he never wavered. Whenever the cup was brought to him in Gethsemane, that bitter cup, with all of the sin of all of his people brought into that cup, the cup of God's wrath to be poured upon him, he drank every drop of it. He set his face as that flint to Jerusalem, and in spite of the cross coming into view, and in spite of being enveloped in our sin, the darkness surrounding him, in spite of the separation even from his Father, as the Father would turn his back on him, yet he never wavered. Took that cup of divine wrath and he drank it. He bore the cost to redeem you and to redeem me. And he paid it all. Boaz stood before the people that day and he says, I have redeemed the land of Elimelech. I've redeemed the land of Mahlon. I've redeemed the land of Chilion. In other words, I've paid for it all. And I've bought Ruth. What about Boaz's inheritance? After all, this other man, this other kinsman, he had said in verse number 6, I cannot redeem it for myself. I can't take Ruth lest I mar mine own inheritance. What about Boaz's inheritance? Boaz still is unflinching. Because that man of great and mighty wealth, that man that had everything, he's willing to share it all with Ruth. He's willing to take her to be his bride, to be his wife. And he's saying, what is mine, I will give to her. And what is mine, I will give to her children that we have together, even though she raises them in the name of Mahlon. I am willing to share all that I have. I am willing to give all that I have. Again, the parallels there with Christ. Christ, in redeeming us, is willing to share his inheritance with his bride. Each one that he redeems not only is united with him, but they inherit with him. We are the heirs of God, the joint heirs with Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 and 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Ephesians 1 and 18, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You're not just saved from your sin. You become the inheritor along with Christ. Christ is willing that which is his because of being the only begotten of the Father, the inheritance that is his. He says, I will give to my people. I'm willing to share it with them. I'm willing for them to be the heirs with me, to be joint heirs together. Christ unflinchingly, unwaveringly went to the cross to redeem us. And now unflinchingly gives us his inheritance. The storehouses in heaven are open to us, his people. Each one that is saved, Christ says, come. We sang it this morning, that opening psalm. The cup runs over. It doesn't half fill it on us. Runs over. The blessings, the inheritance of Christ is shared with his people. What a Savior. Today each one that is saved can say that. What a Savior we have. What a kinsman redeemer. He paid the debt. He paid the penalty. He paid the cost of our redemption. He paid it. And now he says, come, partake with me. Unsaved today, what about you? You not come to the Savior? Not be rid of your sin? Come to the one who can redeem you with his precious blood. The hymn says, O be saved. His grace is free. Because all be saved. He died for thee. The grace cost Christ. But to you, it is freely given. Will you take it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before thee. We thank thee for our minds and our hearts being drawn afresh to our Savior. To consider what a redemption he has purchased. What a redemption he accomplished even upon the cross. What a redemption he's applied even to so many that are before us this day. Father, we pray that thou wilt encourage thy people. Even as we leave here this day, may our hearts be full. Even as we consider Christ, all of his graciousness, his mercy, his compassion towards us. We pray for any that be unsaved, whether here in the building, maybe listening online, or even at a later time. Oh, that thou wilt speak to them. Thou, O God, wilt bring them even to that end of themselves. Cause them to look up and to consider Jesus Christ. Father, bless now as we separate one from the other. Take us to our homes in safety. Bring us again this night. Bring others, O God, even with us. Glorify thy Son. In Jesus' name. Amen.